Good morning, everybody. And I want to say before I begin this morning that I really don't know of a kinder bunch of people that are Baptists than you folks. You think about that for a while. You folks are so kind and so gracious, and everybody's doing something. Everybody's busy. Everybody's trying to take care of somebody. You have the perfect combination in this church. You have good, hard preaching. You draw the lines where they need to be drawn. You don't major on stupid stuff. You major on what's right. But you're very friendly and kind and act like you're from this planet. It's refreshing to be around you Bible believers. Sometimes it's not so refreshing to be around Bible believers. So I appreciate you. I really do. This is a wonderful place to come. The other night, I was preaching, and I forgot to tell you the title of my message. When it was over, my wife said, I didn't even tell you the title of the message. The title was Tales from the Tombstones. And if you weren't here Friday night, you're wondering, what in the world's that? So you can't go back to that. But I was very nervous Friday night. And I don't get nervous preaching anymore. And I heard some preachers say, oh, bless God, every time you preach, you ought to be nervous. And some say you ought to grow out of that. So I don't know who's right and who's wrong. All I can tell you is I don't get nervous. I'm not afraid to preach in front of crowds or big crowds or anything like that. But it was the enormity of the situation. It was just thinking about what's going on here and the place that I was in. And so I got a little nervous. When I'm not wanting to mess it up and wanting to help the situation and knowing I was preaching a little strange message too. So, apologize for drinking so much water. I'm not as nervous today, so amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out and let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I want to call your attention to a couple of verses. I want to look at verse number let's read verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's stand. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse number 2, and we'll read verse number 2, 3, and 4. The Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now, this is a key verse in this here this morning. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Brother TK, would you pray for me today?
Father, we thank you this week, Lord.
Yes.
I'm humbled by how good you've been to us.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen.
You know, we can't do anything without you being here, Lord.
Amen.
We can act on our own power, Lord, but it doesn't get us any place.
Yes.
We want to thank you for that precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Lord. Yes.
We want to ask you to fill Brother Knowles up right now.
Yes.
We're looking forward to hearing what you've got to say to us through him.
Yes.
We ask that you give him the power, Lord, and the answer from on high.
Yes.
We ask you to just come down and sit down with us once again.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
We thank you. We look forward to hearing what you have for us today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask you this morning, I'd say, I want everybody in here to raise their hand that would rather be sad than happy. How many hands do you think would go up? Matter of fact, if you begin to raise your hand and say, man, I'd much rather be sad than happy. I like to be upset and depressed and down. I would think that you have some kind of mental illness. Really. I'm not being funny. I would. I think something was wrong. Folks shouldn't be like that. Yet King Solomon, listen to me this morning, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ, you know what he said? He said that sorrow is better than laughter. That's what he said. Now, understand something this morning. He did not say that laughter was bad. Remember, the man that says that sorrow is better than laughter is the same man that penned over in Proverbs 17:22 that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. He's not saying it's wrong to be happy. He's not saying it's wrong to laugh. He's not saying it's wrong to have joy. What he's saying here in this passage is that sorrow is better than laughter. And if you paid attention to the passage, he told you why sorrow is better than laughter. Why is sorrow better than laughter? Because according to verse number 3, it does something to your heart. There is something that sorrow will do to your heart that laughter can never do. I like to be happy. I like when things are going good. I like when things are smooth. I like when there's just joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And if you don't like that, there's probably something wrong with you. I don't understand why anybody would want to be down. I don't understand why anybody would want to be sad. I don't understand why anybody would want to be upset and depressed and all that. Sometimes we get that way, but we shouldn't want to be that way. Yet, the wisest man that ever walked the earth, again, outside of Christ, said that sorrow is better than laughter. And he said that because it does something to your heart. And I don't know about you, but I believe anything that does something to my heart to help my heart get in better shape, that ought to be what I want in my life. The title of my message this morning is Why I'd Rather Be Sad Than Happy. I'd rather be sad than happy. And some of you are already looking at me like, you're crazy. But I want you to stay with me because what I need to happen in my life while I'm down here on this earth is I need something to go on that affects my heart. My heart is where the problem is. My heart's what's messed up. My heart is what needs to be changed. My heart is what needs to be worked on. And according to that Bible, what works on my heart isn't happiness, isn't joy, isn't having fun, isn't when things are going well. According to that Bible, what's going to do a work in my heart and make my heart better is for some sorrow to come along in my heart. Now, there may be some folks sitting here this morning, maybe you're tore up about something. Maybe you're just really down. Maybe you're really depressed. Maybe the last few weeks or last few months or last few years or whatever, some of you may be like, my whole life has been that way. Maybe you're just full of sorrow this morning. Maybe you're just down. You're depressed and you're out. And you wonder what good could come out of it. I tell you, if it's responded to correctly, that Bible says you're in much better shape and you got much better hope of God doing a work in your heart with you like that than with you all happy and praising the Lord and shouting and my future's so bright, I got to wear shades and everything's going good. And yeah. Let's look at three things. I want to look at three things that I believe that sorrow do to your heart that will help you this morning. And three things that we need to have done to our heart. First of all, sorrow will produce a humble heart. It will produce a humble heart. This is something I've been saying for the last several months of my life. I don't know, maybe you said it before or heard it before, but I say this. Anything that humbles you is good for you. Anything that humbles you is good for you. I mean, when you're walking along there, something just knocks the slacks out from under you, and boy, you just hit the ground, and you're rolling, and you don't know what just happened. I really believe that's good for you. And I'll just say this, if we don't mourn and humble our own hearts sometimes, I believe God will surely send us great sadness that will. He'll do it. He'll do it. Take your Bible and turn to a place here. Turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James. I want you to see something over here. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 8. And this idea of having a humble heart. And right here, you're going to read where James says, man, it's time to stop laughing and start mourning. And the reason is, it's got something to do with humility, because when you back up to verse number 6, it says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then what's the next verse after that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's something connected to humility with sorrow and pain and suffering and mourning, and when the laughing stops and the mourning begins. And it will do so. It will bring you a humble heart. I don't know about you, but I need a humble heart. You know, I get upset with myself sometimes when I go and I'm getting ready and I look in the mirror. And when I look in that mirror and I see myself, I say, man, if there's ever a reason, there ain't got a fella that ain't got a reason to be proud, it's you. Look at you. Look at what you're seeing. That mirror don't lie. That's you. There's some of these people sometimes talk about this mirror makes me look fat. No, you're fat. Mirror didn't make you look fat. You're fat. Well, that mirror makes me look, makes my face look wrinkled. You're just wrinkled up. Mirror makes me look old. You're old. It's just showing what it sees. And I look in that mirror sometimes and I think, man, you're a dud. You're a first-class failure. Look at you. I mean, your face is so ugly. You scared the flies off a gut wagon. And I'm telling you right now, and there you are, you pumped up in your heart. What's the matter with you, man? And you walking around strutting your stuff, and you know what the Lord's going to do here after a while? He's going to send some sorrow. He's going to send some pain. He's going to send some suffering. He's going to send some mourning, because that's what it takes to have a humble heart. Do you remember what happened to Paul? He was given a thorn in the flesh. Why was he given a thorn in the flesh? Because he was taken up into the third heaven, and he, unless he got exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh given to him. It will humble you. And why would I rather be sad than happy? Because most of the time when I'm happy, there's nothing humbling going on. You understand? Most of the time when I'm happy, there's nothing going on in my life that's making me, you know, really cry out to God and beg God for help and seek God and think lower of myself. I mean, why would you want to be humble when everything's going fine? Boy, you let the bottom fall out. Man, us big old tough strong men, which I won't put myself in that category, but you big old tough strong men, you'd be crying out like little schoolgirls. Oh, God help me! That's good for you. It's good for you. You need a humble heart. You need to be like old Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was big and bad and had everything going. Then when God put him out there about 7 years grazing like a cow, you know what he said when the thing was over? Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's what he said about it. He got a humble heart. Took him about 7 years. Sorrow has humbled my heart many a times. There's things that come and pain and suffering. And I remember when I went through that episode for there had that severe gout in my knee and wound up, the gout had been so bad in my knee, even when I got my gout under control, I had to go and they had to do some little minor surgery on my knee and scrape my knee out and get all that. Man, that was a rough time and a lot of pain. I couldn't get the pain eased and we couldn't figure out what. I mean, I got to where I was looking forward to going to seeing the orthopedic surgeon, and every time he'd pull out that big needle and say, I'm fixing to stick it in your knee, it'd be like, man, praise God, that's going to be like eating candy canes to me. Stick it in there, jab it in there, dig it around. Just get that stuff out, man. I was in that much pain. And you're just hurting and suffering and can't sleep. And boy, you think you're, you know, the heavy bishop, Brother Dennis, the great mighty preacher. Yeah, on Sunday mornings I was sitting on that, down there at the bottom of the bed and my wife was helping me put my pants on. I couldn't get dressed by myself. Make you feel real good about yourself, men. It'll make you feel real good. Then you know what I'd have to do? I'd say, man, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church and preach in front of these people. They're going to watch me hobbling in. I've been hobbling in for months. I'm hobbling in there. And then it got so bad before the thing got fixed. Not only was I hobbling in to preach, when they'd get me up there on the stage, then I'd have to sit down and preach. Now, I wasn't sitting down and preaching because I'm one of these modern preachers that's got the britchers look like somebody took buckshot and blowed out and they got these shirts on, and they're sitting up there on a stool with a little thing around there like they're, you know, in an airplane flying it or something, going, peace to everybody, and let's just sip coffee and talk about the love of Jesus and all, whatever they do. I was sitting down there because I couldn't stand up and preach. And everybody had to watch their pastor get helped in and helped off and sit there on the chair. You say, man, was that bad? Yeah, it was bad, but you know what? I think back to that. I was a lot more broken, humble, scared, fearful, a lot less confident than I am now. By the way, there's something in that Bible that says that we're not to have any confidence in the flesh. You know something? That sorrow did me a lot better than happiness. Embarrassed me, made me feel like I couldn't do what I was put here to do, depressed me, hurting, suffering, pain. You know what it did? It humbled my heart. That's why sorrow is better than laughter. It'll humble your heart. I have a preacher friend, and he had an uncle that he told me about one time. He said he had an uncle that years ago he was a construction worker, and I don't know what happened. I don't know exactly how it happened, but he was 40 foot up in the air, and he fell. And he fell down through some floors, and he hit the ground down there. And he is permanently disabled. But it's not just that he's permanently disabled with that. There's something that's happened to him when he fell that hurt his spine and hurt his neck. He is in chronic, perpetual pain every day. There's nothing he can take that can relieve it. He just hurts all the time. He just suffers all the time. And when this thing happened to him, I think he was only in his 30s or 40s or something like that. But you know what my preacher friend told me about his uncle? He said before that he was lost. He said he was sort of a rowdy fella. He ran around and did things he wasn't supposed to. He said, my uncle got saved after that happened. He said, and not only has he been saved for years, he said he's not just a saved man, he's a spiritual man. And said he loves the Lord. He said he's kind and he's sweet and he's loving and he's compassionate and he's humble. You say, man, how in the world can falling 40 feet and the rest of your life knowing you're going to be in chronic pain? Yeah, sorrow's better than laughter. Sorrow did something. Listen, sorrow did something for that man's heart that joy would never have done. And listen, you say, well, how can it make me better? My body's not any better. My finances are not any better. My situation's not any better. My problem's not any better. Yeah, but that's not what's important. What's important is what is going to make your heart better this morning. What's important is what's going to go on in my life that's going to do a work in my heart. I know we don't see it like that. I know it's hard to grab a hold of that. But my problem is my heart. I need something to happen in my heart. And I'm just telling you, I hate to tell you this, but when things are going good, it don't do anything for your heart. When things are going bad, it don't affect your heart. And if you want a humble heart, you're going to have some sorrow. I'm telling you this for some of you that are experiencing some sorrow. Let it humble your heart. Number two, not only will sorrow produce a humble heart, it'll produce a holy heart. When you read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, he rebuked them. You know, there's some sin going on over there. But then when he goes back through there, he says it made them sorry. And he said, I'm sorry that I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry. And why they were feeling this grief, he said, because there's some things that happened to you. There was some repentance that took place. There was some godly sorrow that took place. And, you know, when I talk about godly sorrow, I'm not talking about being sorry that you got caught or sorry that it didn't work out or sorry that you got in trouble, but you're sorry for because you were sinning against God. And that sorrow produces a holy heart. Let me tell you, the closest I've ever been to God is when I was hurting. I don't care if it's some kind of psychological pain, some kind of physical pain, some kind of suffering, whatever. The closest I have ever been to God in my life and in fellowship with God and feel His presence the most is when I'm in pain and when I'm in suffering and when I'm having trouble. And you know why that is? Well, you don't think about sin near as much when you need to get in touch with God. You don't think about foolishness when you're hurting and in pain and suffering. I tell you, some of that stuff that some of you, it matters so much to you right now, you get the one phone call, brother. You have the one trouble show up. You get the one knock on your door. And you want all that stuff you're worried about, all that stuff you think about, all that stuff you think is important, you won't even give a second thought to it. And I tell you, whether it's not important for you to live right now and have your heart right with God, you let something bad, you let the bottom drop out in your life, brother, and you'll be all about getting right with God. You'll be all about getting in touch with God. You'll confess sins you haven't even ever committed just to get a hold of God. I know how it is. You'll roll around in the floor and beg God and plead for God to do something. You will, man. You say, no, not me. Yes, you will. It just takes one diagnosis. It takes one phone call. It takes one knock at the door. God ain't even got to look your way half a second, brother, to do something in your life. That sorrow will produce a holy heart. Sorrow will put you in your Bible when you ain't been in it. Sorrow will put you down on your knees when you ain't had time to pray. You'll suddenly find time to pray. Sorrow will put you back in church. We've just been too busy and I just sort of got out of church. You'll just sort of get back in too, brother. You'll be down here at this altar praying and begging everybody else in the church to come pray for you. Bless God, you'll be very interested in having your name on the prayer list. Yes, sir, you'll find it in a hurry. You'll find out what the altar's all about again. It produces a holy heart. I believe sorrow helps build your character and your patience and your long-suffering and your faith and your trust and your obedience and your surrender. All that stuff that comes out of your heart. That's what sorrow does. All these are needed for the sanctification process. They are. You know, I wish that I was such a man of great character. I'm such a spiritual fellow that I just love God so much and my heart was just so good and, you know, I'm such a good Christian. Just ask me. I'll tell you. I really wish I was that kind of fellow. But I ain't. You be honest, you're not either. And so to get my heart back holy, get it back thinking about things in my heart that ought to be in there and get some things out of my heart that ought not be in there. Every once in a while, God's going to look over the banister of glory and say, well, old Dennis, I'm giving you some laughter. Boy, you've been doing some chuckling down there lately, ain't you? Big old slapping your belly laughing. But you ain't doing much for me. So I'm fixing to sin, throw something down to you over this banister and just drop it in your lap. You'll be worried about getting in touch with me in the next few hours. How about you won't have trouble with all that Bible. I'm just so tired of reading. Oh boy, you won't be able to get to your Bible quick enough. Your prayer life will suddenly be enhanced and you won't have to go to no prayer seminar. You will crawl up to this altar like an old dog. Yeah, I ain't going to bother nobody raising my hand asking to pray for me. You know, there's so many other people that's just got so much more needs and so much more important. You'll beg everybody you'll see. You'll go out and find a fellow on the street asking him to pray for you. Yeah, you get to thinking about the things of God in a hurry. That's because that's what sorrow do. It'll give you a humble heart. Sorrow will give you a holy heart. That's why sorrow is better than laughter. I don't know about you, but I need a humble heart. Sorrow will humble you. I don't know about you, but I need a holy heart. Sorrow will put some practical holiness in you in a hurry. And I don't know about you, but I need a humane heart. And that's what sorrow will do. Sorrow give you a humane heart. You know, when you're humane, that means you're marked by compassion and sympathy and consideration for other human beings. And we need to have a heart for humans. Listen, I'm not a humanist. I'm not talking about that. Where do we get off as Bible believers that there's something wrong with loving people and being kind to people and caring about people? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. You got to understand that I was saved and called to preach and educate and all that. I come out of the Southern Baptist. So all the problems the Southern Baptists have, I understand all that. Let me tell you one thing they don't have. They actually know how to be kind to each other. They're friendly to each other. As a matter of fact, I'm not trying to be ugly. Please don't take this. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody. I'm not preaching to anybody. I just want to tell you something from my experience. Now, I've been a Bible believer for 20-something years now. But let me tell you what I've noticed, okay? I'm just going to try to help you. This is a fellow that can give you a perspective that wasn't once in the Bible-believing circle movement or ever how you want to say it, and now I am, okay? I've seen the whole view of it, all right? I have never, ever in my life, one time, heard a pastor or a preacher out of a Southern Baptist church, out of any other denomination, out of a non-denominational church, even out of other independent Baptists. The only group of people I have ever heard in my life were Bible-believing Baptist pastors that got up in the pulpit or got in conversation and said, I just don't like people. You're the only folks I ever heard say it. I've never heard nobody and no other denomination and no other camp say that. Now what you're saying, bless God, is you want them to give you audience while you rake them over the coal, while they pay your salary and pray for you and take care of your family, and you want them to bow down and do what you say and submit to you, but I just don't like people. What are you doing in the pulpit, man? You don't like people. Well, I'm doing this for God. How can you say you love God and you don't love His children? Everybody ain't got... Now, boy, it's going to get tight in here now. I understand that, but I'm used to it. I promise you, you saw up on me, bless God, I'll spend 10 more minutes on it. I had a preacher tell me years ago, man, he said, when you ain't got liberty, brother, just take it. Take the kingdom of God by force. You drop that bottom plow, you hit it about 12 inches below the ground, and you dig up stumps and roots and stones, you just keep plowing. Well, I've hit a tender point here. Everybody ain't got the same personality. My wife don't have the same. She's a very sweet, kind person, but she don't meet strangers like I do. I'm old, bubbly, energetic, nice fella. I can talk to anybody, all that. I was that way before I was right with God. When I was a teenager and not right with God, I was the funny fella at the parties. I've just always been like that. I don't meet a stranger. God didn't give everybody that personality. You shouldn't try to have that personality. You'd be wrong in having that personality. For God's sake, man, be friendly. You don't like people that's in your church. You just, in general, don't like people. Quit your job, turn in your church, and go get a job. And get you a job where maybe you can do something all by yourself. Maybe you need to be self-employed. Make baskets or something. I don't know. Then you ain't got to fool with nobody. They ain't got to fool with you. Very audacity of getting up. I just don't like people. Man. Amen, boy. This is good. You're the only fellas I ever heard say it. Anybody listening on the internet, you're the only person I ever heard say it. I've never heard no preacher or no denomination. All the stupid charismatics, they're wallowing around in the floor, speaking in tongues, trying to heal and prophesy over everybody. Yeah, they'll love you and pray for you. I've never heard one slobbering, crazy, maniac, charismatic preacher say, I like preaching, I just don't like people. I'm trying to think of something else to say. You may not be a social butterfly like me. That's okay. You're not supposed to be like me. You're supposed to be like Him. Jesus Christ was friendly. I know what you Bible believers are going to say. Well, they call that woman a dog. I know. You can find anything to support your meanness. The personality of a tree. I'll tell you something else. Let's see. I got time. Oh, yeah, I got plenty of time. I'll tell you something else. I'm sick and tired of these Baptist preachers getting up and talking about, well, I was just in this church and I don't really like people and all, whatever. Then we had a split and now the church got down to nothing and I don't know what happened. I know exactly what happened. It was you. I mean, I look at your face, man, and I'm thinking, I ain't sitting in this. I'm going down the road to the Southern Baptist Church. I don't care if he reads out of NIV. Anything's better than looking at you. I mean, you need to think about that stuff. You need to think about that stuff. I just don't understand these preachers and they're walking around like this. And I understand times are hard sometimes, man. You just don't feel good. I'm not telling you to get in here and act like you feel good when you don't. But don't gripe and complain and moan and groan and wonder, I just don't know why my church ain't doing good. I just don't know why God ain't blessing. I just don't know why I keep having problems. I just don't know why people want to run down the road and go to be with these folks. And man, every time you get in the pulpit, I don't know what's wrong. I mean, you look like you've just been in a fight. You look like you just lost your best friend. You look like you're constipated. I don't know what's the matter. And then you go, now let me ask you, now just think about this. The Lord have me, I believe, land on this for a little bit. Just think about this. How do you think your people are going to take it when right before you preach to them, you spend 10 minutes on talking about how, or they go to some kind of conference or hear you preach somewhere else, and they hear you take 5 or 10 minutes about how you don't like people, and then you say, okay, now you turn in your Bibles. You know what they said? He just told me he don't like me. Now I'm paying his salary. I'm submitting myself to him. But he don't like me. He wants me to follow the man of God, lick my boots. But he don't even like me. You know what makes this thing work here? What makes this thing work here? Why you people can come back and get the hard preaching? Because you know you got a pastor that loves you, and he don't just love you, he likes you. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "You're the meanest preacher I ever heard." He said, "When I listen to you," he said, "I can't believe you have that many people that will come listen to you on Sunday morning." I said, "Well, amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that compliment." You know what I told him? I said, "Well, it's like this. My people will let me preach to them like that because everybody in that church knows I love them and I like them. What you hear out of me in the pulpit is not how I deal with them one-on-one. It's not how I feel about them one-on-one. It's not how I am one-on-one. In the pulpit, I haven't ever done it here, but sometimes, if some of you are familiar with my preaching, I can get real rough. But outside the pulpit, I'm just a very big, nice, kind, sweet, gentle, loving person, ain't I, Darby? Amen. Sweet man. Just so sweet. Amen. We need to have a humane heart. I'm going to get back to this. Sorrow will give you a humane heart. You know what? When we know what it's like to have a broken heart, we're much more compassionate and sympathetic toward others who have a broken heart. Seems like Paul says something about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the comfort that God's given us when we go through our troubles, we're able to comfort others. And that's what he wants out of us. And we have a humane heart, it will motivate us to ministry. Sometimes when I don't want to go out and minister and help and be kind to people, what will help me do it sometimes is if I have a humane heart. I've had sorrow in my heart, and I know where that person is going through. I want to help them and be a blessing to them. I may not feel like doing it, but I want to do it because it's the right thing to do. We need a soft, tender heart. And sorrow will soften your heart. Now, something's going to happen to some of you in here. And I hate it. But it's going to happen. And I wish it wouldn't. I wish some of you would just come before the Lord and let God do a work in your heart and soften you. But you're not. You've developed a just a tough exterior that came from a tough interior. And you've just sort of dealt with life, and you've just always been one of these kind of people. I can man up, and when the pressure gets on, I get on, and I can get it all done, and I'm tough. And so you have some disdain when you look at a fellow that's weak. You don't have much pity. You don't have any compassion. You're always looking at, well, they ought to just get their stuff together. And by this time, they ought to have learned a lesson. And you know what? Everything you're saying is right, probably. It's just that you don't have the heart right, see? And you're saying that because what you're doing is you're looking at another fellow's weaknesses, but you ain't even realize yours. His weakness, listen, that fellow's weakness of not being able to get it together ain't near as bad as your weakness of having just a hard heart. Jesus Christ, you ought to look it up in the Bible sometimes, where all the times when Jesus is during his earthly ministry, and the word compassion shows up in that text with him. He was compassionate. So what's going to happen to some of you? I'm sorry. But something's going to happen. And you're going to be laying in the bed in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the phone's going to ring. And your heart's going to be beating so hard before you can ever get over there and pick it up. You're going to go to the doctor. And you thought, well, you know, I'll just get you. It's nothing. And when you get the test results, it's something. You never had any pity for all these divorced people. You never had any pity for all these people because you had a real good wife taking care of your sorry butt. You took her for granted. And one day you're going to come home and there ain't going to be no furniture in there. Everything's going to be gone. You know what's going to happen to some of you? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to some of you. God's going to do something in your heart one day. And you're going to get some compassion. Do you hear me? I'm just hard. No, you're not going to be hard. I don't cry. Oh, you're going to cry. My heart's, He knows what it is. I can take the most unimaginable pain there is. Yeah, you probably can. Maybe you're just tougher than me. Maybe you could have took that gout in your knee like that for months and months and swelling and hurting and can't even bend it. Maybe you probably can. You probably do have a higher threshold for pain than me. God knows who it is He can touch, though, to get a hold of you. You know what we need? We need a humane heart. We need a compassionate heart. You ever just feel sorry for people? I don't do it because I'm spiritual. I don't believe I'm spiritual at all. But sometimes when I look at people and I realize they've been through something like me, for an example, when I understand, when I look at somebody that's been through something that I've been through and I see them and they tell me their story, or now, you know, if I see somebody that's you know, they look like they're having trouble like I did when I had limping and all like that. There's sometimes, man, I can't even talk to them. I just get all choked up inside. When I look at somebody and I look at them and I see that their wife's having to take care of them, I can't even hardly talk to them. There's sometimes I have to turn away from somebody and go off somewhere. I'm broke up. They say, why are you broke up? Because I know how that feels in my life, thinking, why is my wife having to do this for me? Why would that fella have to hurt in his knee like I have to hurt? Why is that fella going through that thing? Why does that fella know what it's like? He knows what it's like to have a son that ain't doing right. And now I know what it's like to have a son that ain't doing right. Man. You know, I remember when I first was a pastor, my first church. I was in my early 20s. I think I was 23 when I took my first church. That's pretty stupid now you think of it, but pastoring my first church, and some of these folks would go in and have a surgery, and I'd go in there and pray. And I meant it. I was sincere. I promise you, I was sincere. I'd pat their hand and say, just trust God. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'll pray for you. And I meant it. Until I started having surgeries. And then the old generic, just trust God. It'll be all right. Oh, God, help me! I don't know if I'm going to wake up or not. Now when I go to somebody in surgery, I understand the fear and the anxiety and why they have to check your blood pressure 3 or 4 times, because you see those white coats coming in there and it makes your blood pressure get elevated. Anybody here like that beside me? I done told y'all about my nervousness anyway. I'm always thinking I'm going to croak. Amen. Surprised at how many people come up to me and say, I identify with you, brother. So we need that. We need a humane heart. And that's why sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow gives you a humble heart. Sorrow gives you a holy heart. And sorrow gives you a humane heart. Now, I know some of you here today are sad. I know there's some of you here today, you're hurting. But in the long run, it's going to give you a better heart. And we all have eternity to be happy. Now is the time to mourn. Two verses, Psalm 30, verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And remember this, Ecclesiastes 3:4 does says there is a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. The laughing is going to come, but right now is time to weep. Listen, one day, hallelujah, one day it's going to be eternal joy, but now, for the benefit of my heart, I'd rather be sad than happy.